definitely cross paths, fellowship business, that sort of thing. And he built a great work up in Albany, New York. Stepped aside, I guess, about 7 years ago. One of his associates actually became lead pastor, but Brother Duke still ministers there on a regular basis. Speaks all over the country. And we were privileged to have him as our speaker at our men's retreat. Would you give a big hand to Brother Duke Kurgan?
God bless you. Right. I preached in this church in 1979 at a Baptist Bible Fellowship meeting, Pastor Ted Willie. And then fast forwarding I was 4 years old. And then when I was 10, I preached here under Brother Hackworth. John Hackworth and I were very good friends. He preached for me many times, and I was here a couple times. And one of my preacher boys, Don McGrath, anybody go back to Don McGrath days? He was one of my preacher boys. He used to stand out in front of UPS where I was by vocation. I worked nights at UPS. He'd stand out front and smoke dope before he went into work. That's my background, so they're my people, you know. So I'd go up to them and freak them out, you know, just before they go into work. I'm like, when you think about death, do you lose your breath? Do you think it's uncool? Is Christ just a name you read in a book when you were at school? And they're like, whoa. Throw their joint down and stuff. So, man, isn't it neat that God would get involved in our lives? Amen. The guys out front getting high at UPS, man, Jesus came down, knocked on Don's door, and he got saved by the blood of the Lamb. God's called. He's an associate pastor in Western Massachusetts now, still serving the Lord. They had 7 kids. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Man, they took that for. They were fundamentalists on that one. Amen. So yeah, we've had a lot of connections with your church. Dave Balka. Any of you go way back to Dave Balka? Dave Balka introduced me to my wife in summer of 1976. Then he was here for a year. So this church helped him launch financially, helped birth his church. And then his church merged with First Baptist in Caldwell. And so Dave came up. He was desperate for a woman. If you know Dave, he was desperate. He's a little different. Amen. And we introduced him to one of our girls, and he married Kathy. She's from saved in our church. I owed him one, you know. He got me one. And so our church, I feel like I came home today, you know. And it was so great because I arrived there at the camp, and I found out you don't have to be handsome to hang out with these guys. Amen. When they got us, they didn't get much. Amen. I got to preach at Liberty University a couple years ago, and I was preaching that great Bible doctrine. If ugly men get close enough to Jesus, beautiful women will marry them. Say amen. Say amen, preacher.
Amen.
Amen. That's good preaching, ain't it? So, man, it's good to be in the family of God, isn't it? To know that our first sins, here's mine, you know, that's 8th grade. They got worse from there. And then the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and he sends his Spirit to live inside of us, to take the place of what we are, to trade his love for our lust, his wisdom for our folly, his plenty for our poverty, his strength for our weakness, and we don't have to face the world alone anymore. And just as the disciples were trying to follow Jesus in their day, they were chosen. Amen.
Amen.
That's pretty cool. I remember being the new kid in a new school in 3rd grade, and they're choosing up sides for the baseball team. Guess who was last? Okay, I'll take the new kid. But I went 5 for 5 the next week. Next day, I got taken a little sooner. Amen. We've been chosen. They were chosen of God for their day. And he's chosen us for our day. Amen. Is that not just a little bit overwhelming?
Amen.
That's groovy. Groovy. We'll have to meet with the younger people after church and explain some of my terminology. I'm in a time warp. It's still 1969. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Way better than 68. Let's just kind of go back in time. And we're following Jesus in his time. Man, there were some highs. Storm at night, and we're fear for our lives. And where's Jesus when you need him? Here he comes walking on the water. That's pretty cool. What was he saying by that? I already have under my feet what threatens to be over your head. And they saw him do some pretty neat things, feeding multitudes, cleansing lepers, healing all manner of sickness. How could you not love Jesus? How could you not love this man? Cast out devils, raise the dead. But he was hated by the religious leaders, feared by the Romans, hated by the religious leaders because they couldn't put him in their little box. And they really didn't want to go to Jerusalem for this Passover because last time he was in Jerusalem, they tried to kill him. But Jesus was not fear-driven. I think I need to say that again, preacher. Jesus was not fear-driven. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind.
Amen.
I think a sound mind is a biblical mind.
Amen. That's good.
Until we know the scriptures, we're just looker-atters. But when we know the scriptures, we can become seer-throughers. And so we're following Jesus. We're a little bit nervous about going to Jerusalem because what happened last time we were here. But he said, no, we're going to town. It's cool. And he sends them on ahead, and they get the donkey, and then he descends the Mount of Olives. I was just there 2 weeks ago, descended the Mount of Olives there. My wife was with me in Jerusalem. And they laid down palm branches and cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. I never knew what that word Hosanna meant until just a couple years ago. I thought it meant, yippee for Jesus. That's not what it means. It means, save us now. There are two pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament, the coming Redeemer. One, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And that's the one they wanted. Kick Roman, almost said butt. Kick the Romans out of town. We are oppressed by the Romans. Get them out of here. That's our Redeemer. That's our Savior. Politics was a problem. But it was their secondary problem. Their primary problem was, we're like sinners. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. And death and hell cast into the lake of fire where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. And their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. That's a bigger problem. And how many of us have that problem? All of us. And so they're kind of happy. Wow, there's a greeting, and there's a million and a half people in Jerusalem. They're singing praises to him, and then that week he save us now. They wanted the conquering prince. They wanted the Lion of Judah, not the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And next, in the following days in the temple, they're trying to trick him. And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. That's not what they wanted to hear. We don't want to give Caesar nothing. I know that's bad English, but just give me some space here, okay? 69 was a rough year, you know. Some of the English language brain cells didn't quite make it. And so, I got to quit being silly here. It's hard. If you ever met my father, you would understand what went wrong. And it's amazing. At the beginning of the week, they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. At the end of the week, they're crying, crucify him. And as that drama is unfolding, our story picks up in Matthew 26:39. Matthew 26:39. Let's paint the picture. He has already freaked them out. They had gone for the Passover. They had the Seder in the upper room. And Jesus had kind of thrown them a curveball that evening when he took the cup and the bread, which that they're real familiar with that. They'd done that their whole life. But he said something that night as they were taking the Passover that kind of blew them away. And they knew pressure is on. They knew he was a marked man. They knew that he was on the hit list. And they're thinking, now he had power to walk through these traps before. Will he do it again? Will he be arrested? Will he be killed? If they kill him, will they kill us? It's dramatic. There's a lot at stake. And then he takes the bread and breaks it and says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And they're like, "What?" And then he takes the cup, says, "This is the cup of the New Testament." They never heard that term before. New Testament? What? "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Drink ye all of it. This is my body. This is my blood." Okay. What's that all about? That's spinning in their head. They sing a hymn and they go out around the southern side of the temple across the Kidron Valley. It's about a 10-minute walk. Garden of Gethsemane's there. And they're in the Garden of Gethsemane with him. And the disciples, my dad would say, you know, it's the Passover, a million people are there. They got out of town. The Passover, the lights are going out. People are going to sleep. And the embers from the Passover fires where they had roasted the lambs and the smell of the roasting lamb is still in the air. And they're settling down, probably going to camp that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're tired. My dad would say, died, fried, and laid to the side. But not Jesus. He's praying. But it's, I think it almost scared the disciples. He doesn't rest with them. He goes off just a little off to the side, and he's praying. The Bible says, an agony. Luke's gospel says, he sweat, as it were, sweat drops of blood. The intensity was so great that his capillaries in the forehead were bursting, mingling with sweat, and they're drowsy, and they're hearing him pray with lifting up his voice. You know, "Father, not my will, but thine be done. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And the disciples are watching, and they see him lifting up a cup that they cannot see. "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." They don't see any cup. What's he talking about? Is all this pressure getting to him? They're nervous. They're tired. They don't understand. I think there's a lot of stuff we don't understand. It's okay. He understands. He knows what he's doing. He didn't call us to understand everything. He did call us to listen to what he says. He did call us to obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. That's not a scripture, but it almost is. It's a song. It's a good song. He holds up a cup they cannot see. And they're like, "What? What cup are you talking about? Is it the Passover cup? This is my blood. Is that what he's talking about? I don't see any cup." And it's kind of crazy. And then things turn from bad to worse. Their worst nightmare begins to unfold. They can hear the march, the footsteps in cadence. And they look, and they can see through the olive trees a band of soldiers coming, temple guards. They're armed. They have shields. They have weapons. They're led by a torch. It's Judas bringing them in. Jesus said, "One will betray me." It was Judas. And they come into the garden, and Jesus doesn't run. And the disciples are wondering, should we or do it? No, they're confused. It's terrible. We go to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. We're in the garden. Verse 11. It's dramatic. They're scared. Adrenaline is flowing. John 18, 11. Peter, I love Peter. Somebody say amen. Love Peter. He's the guy that acts first and thinks later. I'm guilty. But he means well. Peter, he committed to the Lord. Well, they might all forsake you, but I never will. I'm ready to die for you. And he meant it. He just was just off a bit. Okay? And the soldiers come, and he's angry, and he's not going to let Jesus be arrested. And so Peter whops off Malchus's ear, one of the guards. He whops off his ear, and I have in the notes of my Bible, I bet he wasn't aiming for his ear. John 18:10, then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it back, struck off the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword up into its sheath, shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Can you picture the garden? I mean, it's not broad daylight now. There's a little flicker of torches and the light shimmering off of the shields and the swords. And there's a mob, you know, on the playground when we were in middle school, you know, about seventh grade. Fight, fight, you know, every kid to school. Okay, that's happening, man. There's a fight. And there's a sword. And there's blood. And what does Jesus do to Malchus's ear? Puts it back on. That's pretty cool. I probably would have left it off. Serves him right. Jesus heals him. I have a whole sermon on that, Malchus's ear. He's got to report back to his boss, Caiaphas. Where's all that blood come from? It's okay. You better get that looked at. No, it's good. And then Malchus got to arrest Jesus. Jesus holds up a cup that they cannot see. And he says, everything's going to be cool. I'm going to drink the cup. And they have no clue what he's talking about. And this, you know, fight, fight, slack, blood. And Jesus is in complete control of the situation. Did you ever try to get Jesus to freak out with you? Lord, I got this situation going on. We got these bills coming in. And you said you take care of my every need. How am I going to pay for this? And besides, I don't even feel good. And those people, who do they think they are? You better freak out with me, Jesus. Disciples did it all the time. You got 5,000 people here, and you preached all day. You had to heal all manner of sick. Could you just have one big giant healing? Heal them all, heal, go home and get something to eat. No, you had to do it one at a time, take the whole day. Now they're hungry. We're hungry too, haven't eaten all day. And now you want to feed them. Yeah, sure, that's your problem, not mine. Did Jesus freak out? Not a bit. It's cool, we'll feed them. Oh, sure. And they fed them. They're like, that's pretty cool. 12 baskets left over. Jesus was in complete control of the situation. He always was. He always is. He's the same. Yesterday, today, forever. He holds up a cup they cannot see and said, it'll be okay. I'm going to drink the cup. And they're just, I think there's silence for a moment. Okay, let's go. And they take him away. He goes with them. He reminded them, you don't take my life from me. I lay it down. No greater love than any man has than he would lay down his life for others. This is not weakness. This is not plans gone astray. This is not being outwitted by Caiaphas or outmaneuvered by the Romans. It's crazy. In their resistance, this overwhelms me. In their resistance and hatred, resistance of Jesus, hatred of Jesus, they still just fulfill what was prophesied by Jesus. So when you see all this crazy stuff going on in the news, don't freak out. They're only fulfilling what the prophet said. It's just exactly in our world today as Jesus said it would be. It's amazing. We're getting so near his second coming.
Amen.
And they're just like, okay. They arrest Jesus. 10 of them flee. John and Peter follow afar off. John goes away and he gets enough sense to leave. Peter follows on up. But they have ringing in their mind, what? Let this cup pass from me. I didn't see any cup. Oh, it's okay. I'll drink the cup. It'll drink. What are you talking about? Your preacher and I have cheated. We read ahead. Explains it in the book of Revelation. He drank of the cup of the wrath of God for the sins of the world. It's be okay. I'll drink the cup. He takes a sip from the cup and they arrest him. And somebody smacks him in the face. And a little trickle of blood comes down his lip into his beard. And they take him in before the kangaroo courts that night, all against their own laws, bouncing between the Jews because they didn't have authority, back to the Romans who could give them authority to crucify him. 7 kangaroo courts before morning. And they're roughing him up. And they pluck out his beard, and there's a little more blood, and then they shred him with the Roman cat of nine tails, and we have more blood. He takes another sip, and they take him up the Via Dolorosa, not the one they advertise in Jerusalem, the real one. It's uphill to the Damascus Gate. And outside the gate to Golgotha's Hill, just there 2 weeks ago. He stumbles beneath the cross. Simon the Cyrenian, a black guy, carries the cross the final distance. And Jesus lays his hands on the cross. I think he probably even held the spike in his own hand. I picture it. And they drive a nail in his right hand. And we have more blood. He takes another sip of that cup. And there's more blood in his left hand. And he takes another sip and they nail his feet to the cross. And they raise that cross and they have the hole dug and they drop that. They plunge that cross into that hole. The Bible says not a bone was broken, but everything was out of joint. And he's hanging naked between heaven and earth, because as he drank of that cup, the wrath of God against my sin. I put some bad stuff in that cup. Adam put lying, or took the forbidden fruit. It's in the cup. He blames Eve. That's in the cup. Blame. Cain kills Abel. Murder in the cup. David commits adultery in the cup, kills Uriah in the cup. Every filthy act of child abuse and pedophilia, it's in the everything Hitler did, it's in the cup. Everything Mussolini did, it's in the cup. Everything Pol Pot did, it's in the cup. Every filthy, it's all in the cup. And Jesus said, "It's okay. I'll drink the cup." And as he did, the wrath of God was coming upon him. The Bible says he was marred more, Isaiah 50, marred more than any man. He's hanging naked between heaven and earth, thieves on either side. One railed on him, one was penitent. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Still saving people right up to the end. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And then the most horrific part of it all, the physical was minor compared to the emotional and spiritual. The Father is holy and can't even look upon sin. And now his son has our sin. And the Father turns his back. The Trinity is ripped open because God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten son, would go to a cross to satisfy the wrath of God and yet extend mercy that guilty people like us can go free. And Jesus cries out the saddest thing that's ever been said. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? He yields up the ghost. Acts 2:41. Thou will not allow thy Holy One to suffer, see corruption, neither leave his soul in hell. Jesus went to hell so you and I don't have to go to hell. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And he drank the cup. He drank the cup. And the wrath of God upon him. And the prophet Isaiah said, when God saw the agony, the suffering of his soul, his holiness was satisfied. We call it propitiation in theology. God was satisfied. Our sins are paid for. We believe in him. His blood washes away all of our sin. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the deepest sea and remembers them no more. What sin are you talking about? You're my kid. I'm your dad. Abba, Father. What sin are you talking? I don't know what you were talking about. Would you say this is not pretty good news?
Amen.
This is enough to make a Presbyterian say amen. Almost make a Baptist shout. Oh. That's the primary application. That ought to just hold us in awe. Just do this in remembrance of me. Lord, keep me in the shadow of your cross. The preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It's our power source. I'll take you to another scripture. Mark 10:39. Jesus talks about the cup. Again. This is before he drinks it. They're looking cluelessly down the road like you and I do a lot, I think. And they're trying to bargain with Jesus about, okay, into your kingdom, we want to be big shots, right? We want to sit real close to you. We want to kind of have a really golden chariot, you know? And, you know, a little selfishness going on there. And they say in verse 37, Mark 10:37, and they said to him, grant us to sit at one at your right hand, one at your left hand in glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. Close. We're able. No, not exactly. And Jesus said to them, this is so cool. The cup that I drink, you will drink. What? Me shedding my blood on the cross wouldn't do anybody any good because my blood is sinful. You have to have a perfect sacrifice, and I'm marred by sin. Jesus was the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. The sinful nature we have all comes from our Father. My wife would always say that to me when the kids were acting stupid. Well, you know, it's sort of your fault. I said, yeah, but you had a daddy too, so there, girlfriend. Jesus had no earthly father. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Having no earthly father, he had no sinful nature. Therefore, he was tempted in all points as we were tempted, yet without sin. And he was the Lamb of God. John connected those dots, John the Baptist, that taketh away the sin of the world. But what does he mean here? You'll drink of the cup that I drink of. He drank a cup of suffering. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah prophesied. And we did esteem him stricken of God, smitten of God, rejected. Remember that great hymn, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free?" No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Could I mess with that a little bit? Must Jesus drink the cup alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cup for everyone and there's a cup for me. Jesus says, kind of in a certain way, I have a cup for you. Was there not some tough stuff in his cup? Might there not be some tough stuff in our cup? You know, there's a doctrine that's very wildly popular and raising a lot of money. Puts people in $13.5 million mansions. And halfway across town, another $2.9 million mansion. Raise a lot of money like there's candy in the cup. Yippee for Jesus. Health and wealth and fame and fortune and comfort. Man, I wish that were true. I'd sign on. I'd love to preach that. That's not what Jesus said.
That's right.
Where in the Bible did God put an easy way before a great person?
Never.
Where do you get that from? What Bible are you reading? In this world you shall have tribulation. I read that in the Bible. Right. But be of good cheer, he's overcome the world.
Amen.
See, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. They have treasures in heaven where moths and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through to steal. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a false teaching, and it's wild popular. And you can come to Albany, New York, later this month, and for $238, you can get a ticket on the floor or a nosebleed ticket for $33 and have somebody tell you that. I ain't gone. Maybe I should go with a sign. Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you, speak evil against you. That's what Jesus said. And all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That'd be a good verse to put on a sign. It's just, you see, human suffering is the common denominator of all human experience. And the great people of Scripture didn't have an easy way. And God doesn't promise you skies always blue, flower strewn pathways all our lives through. He has not told us we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. But he did say, I'll be with you. He did say, I'll drink the cup. And I had an associate pastor. I'll close with this story. George Wescla. He was way cool. A biker. Yeah, had a 1948 Harley Davidson chop and raked. I mean, this. I think the wheel was like 50 feet out in front of him. The front wheel. It was sweet. I lust after that motorcycle. And he was type 1 diabetic and abused himself in the drug culture. He got saved when he was in his mid-20s and just gave it all to Jesus. But he had all the effects of diabetes and circulation. His kidneys went. He had 2 kidney transplants and the neuropathy and that pain and then the deterioration of the circulation. And he had amputation after amputation, first his toes, then his foot, then his leg. One leg just above the knee, one leg just below the knee. He lost all his fingertips. He used to play a beggar in some of our interactive dramas, and he'd have the fake wooden leg, and the kids would come up to him and say, "Where's your leg?" And he said, "Well, it's in heaven. I'm going to heaven on the installment plan." Very cool guy. Very cool guy. And, George, my man, I went up to the hospital to see him towards the end. And he was 54 years old when he died. He went on dialysis when he was like 29. And they said he had 5 years. He lived 17. Whatever, I forget how that math all works out. But he lived 17 years. He was dying. He was in agony. And I went up to the hospital to see him. His wife is there. I went up, and my pity for him, my love for him, I love this guy. It felt so bad. He looked me in the eye, and he lovingly rebuked me. He said, "You're my brother in Christ, and you told me to rejoice in the Lord always." He goes, "I'm rejoicing." He said, "Don't you dare come down here and feel sorry for me." I said, "Dude, I'm out of here." I went right to the door. At the door, I got down on my knees, and I asked God to forgive me of my sin and fill me with His Spirit and wisdom. And bless George, what an awesome guy. Amen. I got back up. I said, "Dude, you rock. How you doing, man? Give me 5. He gave me 10. He said, "Don't you feel sorry for me. This is the cup that the Father has given me. Shall I not drink it?" He said, "It's my gift. My suffering is my gift from God. He's given me the gift of suffering. He's given me the gift of trials." He said, "When I feel physical pain, I always think of Jesus' physical pain." He said, "Man, this ain't nothing compared to nails in your hands and feet." He said, "I'll take this any day over Calvary. God has given me the ministry of suffering." Remember, Paul prayed 3 times the Lord would take this thorn from him, and God said, "No, no, Paul." "Paul?" I said, "No." And Paul got it. And he said, "Therefore I take pleasure in my sufferings, in my necessities, in my distresses." That's the cup of suffering God gave him. Others were healed at his hand. He was not. "That's not fair," I would say. "But don't you love me?" Love doesn't mean I won't have trials. I just don't face any of them alone. Amen?
Amen.
He's with me. "This is the cup that my Father has given me. Shall I not drink it?" And he joyfully drank his cup. No one ever heard George complain. I've ministered a lot in Bolivia and Peru. Poverty. I never heard anybody complain in Peru, in Bolivia. I come to North America, riches. I hear people complain all the time. Lord, forgive our pettiness.
Amen.
This ought never. Murmuring, complaining, pettiness, demanding of God He make us comfortable. This is the cup that the Father has given us. I've had a pretty decent cup. But 2.5 years ago, I got a text from my son whose baby was due to be born the next day. "Dad, we lost the baby. They're first. Caleb Michael. Full term, 6 pounds, 12 ounce. Stillborn." That was tough. I couldn't comfort my boy. I couldn't kiss my grandson living. There's some tough stuff in our cups. It's okay. It's okay. We have promises. Amen? There's 3 times in the scriptures where it talks about stillborn. It's always in a positive manner, never in a sad manner. They don't know the pain. They don't know the sorrow. He's growing up in a better neighborhood.
Amen.
Amen. And we'll be together forever. He'll find out how weird his papa was someday.